I'm continuing on today with the second part of the scripture from last week, which was on the widow, the persistent widow before the judge, though not considered a person that would be given much voice in her day and time. Yet someone who didn't care about her listened to her. And how much more God in Christ Jesus cares about us, that he truly will listen to you and me when we come before him. Today's scripture then is Luke chapter 18 and beginning at verse 9 and going through verse 14. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and beginning here at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, in this, just prior to this scripture, the last statement, and it connects to this scripture as well. And although I preached on it last week too, it says, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, that's not a thing to say that means that there won't be any faith on earth, but it is a challenge to us to have faith. And he then describes what that faith needs to look like by this very parable itself. And it's not the faith that the Pharisee has in this story, it's the faith of a tax collector. Well, how would a tax collector been viewed in Jesus' day and time? How are they viewed? They're hated, aren't they? They're disliked, because a tax collector isn't like the IRS today. We love the IRS today, don't we? No, I'm just kidding. No, but it's different. It's different. In Jesus' day and time, a tax collector, all they had to do was make sure whatever was asked of Rome that they got and collected that money and sent it back. Now, they had the charge of charging whatever above that they so desired or felt like they could get and put in their own pockets. This is one of the main reasons why they were hated in Jesus' day, because the people had to pay even more than what Rome had asked for. And so this person's not like. Jesus is challenging the Pharisees of this day, who are thinking that they are righteous and holy before God himself. And he's challenging them with the person that people might hate the most, and that the Pharisees themselves would have hated the most or thought was the least favored to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so this is what you have in this story then, that is Jesus' challenge to the Pharisees. The Pharisee is all about what? Look how good I am. I fast twice a week. I I do all of these things, obeying the law and so forth. And he comes to God in a very haughty, kind of proud way. But this tax collector, he stands way off. He doesn't approach the throne of God in the temple. He stays way off. He knows he's a sinner. And he just prays, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Those are the things that Jesus is pointing out in the difference. So which one do we want to be? When Jesus is pointing out, we want to be the faith that resembles the tax collector. All right. How many of us have ever compared ourselves to others? We have. You don't have to raise your hand. But we've done that, haven't we? How many of us have, don't raise your hands, it's rhetorical. How many of us have thought about how our children, and we compare them to other children? And sometimes we do so to make our children look better or feel better. Maybe we compare them by the way they dress or how good an athlete they are, or, you know, the the place where they live, or how they speak, or their, what good grades they make, or how well-mannered they are. And we'll compare ourselves, our children, or our grandchildren. If we're all very honest with ourselves, we all do it from time to time, don't we? But the caution here in Scripture is for us not to compare ourselves to others. Because where it matters in terms of faith, we're always going to come up short, aren't we? So let's just hold this moment, and let's just say in heaven, there's only going to be 10 million people that can ever enter into heaven. Now, that's not scriptural, what I'm saying. But let's just say there's only 10 million people that could get into heaven. Well, then we start thinking, if we start comparing ourselves to other people's righteousness or works, and we start thinking, well, you know, that means I know a lot more people that have attended church more than I have, or sang in the choir, or fed the hungry, or help people be saved, and so on and so forth. And then we start thinking in terms of throughout the ages, and we start thinking, well, Billy Graham's getting in, Mother Teresa's getting in, and we think the disciples are getting in, the mother of Jesus is getting in, Abraham and Moses and all those are getting in. I think we could probably, if we just sat here and studied for a while, we could come up with 10 million people, and guess what? Then we would see that maybe we're lacking, right? That we're lacking. But that's not the scriptures, is it? The scriptures are John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will can enter into the kingdom of heaven." Whosoever will. So, and the scriptures go on to tell us that there's a gate. As describing the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a gate that is open to us, and the path is straight and narrow, meaning that there is no wavering to and fro, that there's only perfection is the straight and narrow, and the gate is the only way, and that's perfection as well. But who stands at the gate? Jesus. Jesus is the one who's perfect and without sin and without blemish. He is truly righteous. And he says to us, "Knock and the door will be opened to you." Well, the door is Jesus. And so when we come before God, we can't claim and compare ourselves to others or think that we're somehow holier than others or more righteous than someone else and more deserving of entering into the kingdom of heaven. No, we can't say that. If we begin to compare ourselves to others, we're trying to build ourselves up in a worldly fashion rather than a spiritual and God-filled fashion, which is to stand at the back approaching the throne of God and going, I'm not even worthy to even be in this place. I'm not worthy. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sin. Now, so let's say, excuse me, let's say you could cure all cancer. You could cure all cancer in this world. Let's say you could stop all child abuse going on in this world, that you alone could do that. Let's say that you could, excuse me, that you know, all these animals that get, you know, cast aside in the world, that you could stop that and make sure every one of them had a home and there wasn't any stray cats and dogs around the world and animals that were hurt or harmed or anything like that. Let's say you could do all those good things. Now, the reason I bring that up is, now, I support our president. I think he's one of the best things going for our nation right now as a person who's a friend to the church, to Christianity. You know, we went through a time where and I'm not trying to be political here, really, but we went through a time where our nation heard from its president to say, yeah, we're a nation, a diverse nation of many religions. Hold on a second. Yeah, we may be, but we're still founded as a Christian principled nation. And he's brought that back. So I applaud him for that. I applaud his support of that. And if you want to talk to me about that later on, please do. I'll be glad to talk to you personally. But he said something that kind of made me cringe a little bit. And it was after he was asked on the plane after getting the hostages freed from Gaza. Great thing. Great and wonderful thing that he's done. But he was asked a question of what do you think this will I guess get you into heaven or something, the way it was phrased. I forget exactly. But he responded in a way that, you know, as a pastor, I would never say this, okay, this way. And I'm not trying to say whether he's a Christian or not Christian. I'll err more on that he's a Christian than the other way. But he goes on to say, well, if I've done all this and that doesn't get me into heaven, nothing will. All right? Speaking about getting freeing the hostages. And all I could think of is, it doesn't matter what we do on this earth. It doesn't matter what our accomplishments are for God, how great they may be, whether it's curing cancer or stopping child abuse or anything, feeding everybody who's hungry in the world. All of that doesn't gain us one bit of entry into heaven. It doesn't add to that ticket. Do you know why it doesn't add to that ticket? It's because God has fulfilled it completely in Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the one who the tax collector was saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Show me your mercy. That's how we enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not through our works at all. Now, mind you, we should do good works. But it's not through that. It is through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. It's that simple, folks. It's that simple to trust and understand what God has offered, not just people in America, but people in Israel, people in Saudi Arabia, people in China, people in Russia, people in the Ukraine, people in Africa, people in South America. It is Jesus Christ is the one who offers grace, mercy, peace, love, salvation for the whole wide world. The scriptures don't say anything different than that. And Jesus is the only one that I know of who died for his people and rose from the grave. I don't know anyone else. He is the one that's truly alive. He is the one who's offered mercy and grace. We'll look at all the other leaders and we'll see their faults. And start pointing out from Muhammad to different things and beliefs. And you can start pointing out, there's their shortcomings. You can even point out shortcomings of Billy Graham. And on it goes. And Mother Teresa. And on it goes. We all fall short. There was a person in history from Scotland, Glasgow. And he got on a train and he traveled from Glasgow to London. This was many years ago, not here recently, but many years ago. And as he was traveling, he noticed one of the scenes on his way was a whitewashed house and a whitewashed fence and the scenery around it, and it was beautiful. He thought, how beautiful it is. And he goes to London. It's marked in his mind this whole time. And so on his return journey, he's looking to see this beautiful scene once again. But it snowed in the meantime. And there's a foot of snow on the ground. And as he returns, he notices that this whitewashed house seemed dingy and gray and dirty now, compared to the really pure white snow. It made that house and that fence look dirty and dingy. That's like us, folks. Before God, in comparison to Jesus Christ, even our most righteous moments in life, we do not compare to Jesus, you see. Is Jesus and his righteousness that then covers us. And God sees us covered by his righteousness, so that our sin is covered by the righteousness of God. And the thing about it is, if we claim our own righteousness, if we claim that we fast, if we claim that we follow the Ten Commandments to a T, if we claim all these things and never claim our sinfulness, and never claim the mercy of God in our life, we're missing it. We've missed it completely. We've tried to go in a different way. That's where Jesus and claiming the repentance of our sin, we don't claim our own righteousness. We claim the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we can only do so humbly. How many of us here are sinners? Well, don't raise your hand. We all are. We all are. How many of us here is the worst sinner? We all are. In that you have committed one sin, you have committed them all. You have separated from God, so we're all equally sinful. There isn't one sin that's greater than another sin, folks. We need to get that in our head and our heart. And know that it is by just the confession of our sins before God and professing and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, even though I am a sinner. What does Jesus say? I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. One last thing. I read somewhere where the church in Mosul, Iraq, was growing. Two churches have been reconstructed, and now folks are worshiping there. They're Catholic churches, I believe. And I thought about that, and I was like, I'm excited, you know. In Mosul, Iraq, the church is growing. But then I went on to read more, and then I got a little disappointed. Because prior to ISIS coming and kind of taking over for a while that area, prior to that, 14% of the population of Mosul, Iraq, were Christians. Catholic, Protestant, evangelical Christians, okay? And 14%, I started figuring, you know, they had a population of 2 million people, so that would be 140,000 per million, so that's approximately 280,000 Christians. Now, that's a lot, especially in a tight little area, a lot of protection, a lot being able to somewhat evangelize, even where it's not respected or you're supposed to. But then after ISIS, and they're saying that that it's 60 families who started these two churches back. 60. Now let me be generous and think that 60 families doesn't represent one. That 60 families probably in Iraqi culture probably represents more of a household, more than an American household. And let's say even 50 people per family. 60 times 50 is what? 3,000, right? Did I do my math correct? I can't ask Amy that because she's an English teacher, not a math teacher. Any math teachers out here? Scott's back there figuring in his head, 60 times. All right. That's small, isn't it? It's kind of disappointing to hear that. Do you think they're worried about comparing themselves to other Christians? Do you think they have faith because it's about, look at what righteousness I'm doing in the midst of surrounding that they're in? No. There are people of faith because they're just like that tax collector who said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And they're willing to risk even their life and limb for that faith. There are people in Nigeria the same way who, because of their faith in Christ, that they are being slaughtered week after week. I mentioned to y'all last week, 35 Christians are dying a day in Nigeria on average. 35. Just think about that. That'd wipe us out in just a few days, wouldn't it? Even on our longest attendance, Easter Sunday, maybe a week, we'd be all gone. Imagine that happening. We come to Christ because we have compared ourselves to Christ. And we have seen ourselves short. And therefore, we can only plead before Him, have mercy. And what does God do? Do you think God is going to do anything different than provide mercy? Why did He go to the cross? Why did He rise from the grave? So that He could hold back His mercy from you? No, it's just like the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. He did what? She touched the hem of His very garment, and what happened? Virtue came out of Him, and she was healed. That is the desire of God for every one of us, everybody in this community, everybody in Elberton, everybody in the United States, everybody in the world, to fill heaven up with billions and billions of people, to all who would humbly come before Him and ask for His mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that we are able to be a part of Your church. Forgive us of our many sin. And forgive us when we sometimes compare ourselves to others or somehow compare our righteousness and think too well of ourselves. Forgive us that we are covered by, and remind us that we are covered by Your blood and Your righteousness alone. Help us to live for You, to serve You, to be faithful to You, to do the good works because we seek to love You and to be likened unto You. Help us as we study your word. Lord, let that word, let the scriptures just be digested in our spirit, that we are faithful unto you and faithful unto what you have done for us, and seek to share this good news with others. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.